Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "This is what you do. I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that, I'll quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson and to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Well, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramoth-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is to Lehi to this day. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Father, open our hearts to the word today and help us to see the heart of the author, the heart of the Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Wow, what a jam-packed chapter, full of all kinds of amazing feats and amazing truths that grab our attention and dominate our thinking. And when we focus on these feats of Samson, we seem to just look at those. They are the things that shout out to us. Those are the things that seem to just dominate in our thinking. In fact, movies have been made about it. In fact, if you were in Sunday school as a kid, more than likely, you were handed a coloring page during a Sunday school class, or somebody put up, in my day, flannel graph on a felt board and had pictures of Samson and big, strong, muscular Samson and foxes being tied together and 1,000 men dying by a jawbone of a donkey. And so kids are coloring pages, movies are made out of it. We even wonder, how could he do all this? Absolutely unexplainable and amazing. And those big things shout to us, but what's really going on sometimes is hidden. The heart of the message can sometimes be hidden with all of this amazing, the amazing feats of Samson. So what is the overlooked truth? What is often overlooked by the reader in all of these accounts of Samson? I think it's the response of the heart in relationship to a holy and faithful God, and it's the grace of the loving God in Samson and God's people's lives. And so all of these things can just take away from what's really going on. And hopefully today we'll see that. In fact, if you asked 100 people about Samson's life, all right, this is your challenge. If you go to work tomorrow, if you go to Walmart or anything, just say, hey, my pastor gave me an assignment this week. I'm going to say one name, and I want you to tell me what comes to mind. And just say, Samson. Now, my brother has a dog named Samson, not that one, okay? Not Big Samson, the dog. But just, wouldn't it be interesting? And I would almost guarantee you that 99.9% somebody who you asked would say something about his strength and his mighty deeds. Or Samson and Delilah, which is next week. Because that's what sort of shouts here. We want today to go beyond that and see what's really going on. We want to see Samson's heart. We want to see the hearts of the Philistines and then the sad, sad heart of God's people. So what I want to do here is go through the narrative, and we'll have them up on the screen for you, and just kind of see what's going on, just kind of highlight some things of what we read. So first of all, Samson was betrayed by his father-in-law. Have you ever been betrayed? It's a horrible feeling. I mean, it can grip you. It can really rule your heart. And Samson is just like you and I. He's a human being. And we realized that, remember last week, in his anger of having to go kill 30 men to repay the debt because his wife spilled the beans. Of course, he spilled the beans first. He went and killed 30 men and paid off his debt. Well, it says at the end of verse 14, in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So here's his bride, and he just leaves her, and he's very angry. So now in chapter 15, it looks to me like he thinks he can just go back and, you know, and didn't he take such a romantic gift? He took a goat. I can't wait till Valentine's Day. My wife's going to look out the window, and she's doing dishes with her brand new knee. What's that in the backyard? Well, dear, that's my gift. That's your goat. That's a goat. Of course, it could have been a big meal and so forth. And he just said, I'm bringing a goat. I'll just go into my wife in the chamber. You know, it seems like he's the only one in his life. And he just figures everybody's going to revolve their life around him. And he decides, I'm just going to go back to mama and, take over the role of husband that my parents arranged. Well, didn't quite work that way, did it? Because father-in-law gave away, betrayed him in his mind, gave her to his best man that he was given. And now we've got a very upset Samson, verse 3. This time I'll be innocent in regard to the Philistines, which kind of says to me, was he having a little bit of guilt about his previous killing of the 30 men, although God used him and that was the beginning? Or is he just saying, basically, this time, you know, there'll be no question about why I did this? Because he is a judge over the Philistines. But you notice over and over that Samson, he's just kind of concerned about himself. You know, what's done to him personally? You don't really see a lot of, you know, thoughts about God or avenging God's holiness. It's just always just Samson, Samson, Samson. This is an amazing account in verse 5, 4 and 5. And I wrote down some questions about the fox incident. Now, there was a song that came out a few years back, What Does the Fox Say? Well, if anybody knew, Samson should have known because he grabbed 300 of them, right? How do you grab 300 foxes? We had a fox in our backyard and we lived up on Stringtown. At that time, Titus, miniature dachshund, saw the fox and took off after the fox. And the fox went to the neighbor's tree, which was a pretty big tree, and we saw the fox kind of go around the tree, and then the fox just stopped, and somehow he fooled Titus. Titus didn't have any idea where he was, and it was just kind of funny when you watched it. How does one person catch 300 of these? Whether it was a jackal or a fox, we're going to call it a fox. Now, how does one person, after catching them, keep them alive and together, and then tie their tails together without getting beaten and clawed and beaten bit a bit. I don't think a fox can beat you up, but bitten. How does he do that?
And then, how long did it take to make 150 torches? 300 foxes tied together. We're down to 150 dual, right? He had to make 150 torches. He had to get the fire. And then, how do you light all the tails? And then have them in the perfect spot to go out into the wheat fields and the olive branches and or whatever you call an olive field and destroy them. Absolutely amazing. And it worked. Mass destruction. But God is using Samson, even though he is personally driven by revenge and personal things. Secondly, in our narrative, verses 6 to 8, Samson retaliates for the murder of his wife. Well, we read where the Philistines did some investigation. I mean, this is their livelihood. This is their food that Samson destroyed. It takes a while for crops to grow, right? You just don't go to Walmart and there in, you know, Judah and pick up some wheat. And so they figure out, and they're good investigators, and everybody knew this is Samson. And not only do they say who did it, they say why he did it. Because his father-in-law gave away his wife to another man. And do you see the wickedness of these Philistines? The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. I mean, that's a wicked people. I mean, that's just downright wow. Now, remember that what was this woman afraid of as her reasoning of telling those 30 men the riddle? They said, we'll burn your house with fire and take your life and your father. Isn't it amazing that what she was afraid of happened to her anyway? And Samson in verse 7 says something amazing. If this is what you do, if this is how you act, I just burned down some crops. I swear I will be avenged on you. There it is again. I. And after that, I will quit. I like that. That I'll quit. In other words, I'm not going to quit till I'm done. I'm not going to quit until I'm done. Now, we don't know how many Samson killed in this event. Verse 8 just says, he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now, I kind of wish the author of Judges would have been a little more descriptive on some of these. I mean, he could have. Of course, we have trouble reading what we're given. The Bible would be that, you know. But it wouldn't it be interesting? How did he do it? You know, he struck them hip and thigh. The great blow. So now, not only does he retaliate, but thirdly, he's betrayed again. Samson is not only betrayed by the enemy, he is betrayed by his own people. And this is the saddest part, I think, of this whole account. So verses 9 to 18, we realize and see here that now the Philistines are upset, so they get an army and they go down to Judah, Lehi, and make a raid. Now remember, they're kind of living together here. Israel is used to being in captivity, and they're under their bondage and oppression. But they didn't always, you know, be fighting each other every day. So now they came down and said, we're tired of this Samson. And then the men of Judah in verse 10 said, well, why are you here? Why are you doing this now? We're walking the straight line. We're obeying. We're paying you our taxes. We're giving you all the food. And we're barely served. We're doing everything. We're used to this. Why are you doing this? Well, they plain flat out tell them in verse 10, we want Samson. He did this to us, and we want Samson. And look at verse 11. 3,000 men of Judah. That's God's people. This is the tribe of Judah. 3,000 of them go after Samson. And look what they say to Samson in verse 11. Samson, don't you know that this is just the way it is? Philistines are our rulers. They rule over us. Why are you rocking the boat? That's a sad statement right there. God had called Israel to dominate that land and to be his agent of justice. And look at the mindset of Judah and all of Israel. Well, why are you rocking the boat? We've gotten used to this. We're not going to do what God tells us to do. We're used to the status quo. Don't rock the boat. Don't shake it up. Very sad. You see the heart of these people coming out. And he said back to them, as they did to me, I've done to them. You know, what's the phrase? I forget. But we've changed it to do unto others as they've done unto you. Thank you, Pat. Yeah, we've switched that around. So they go down there and they make an agreement. Samson says, you know, you're not going to, don't kill me. Don't attack, like they could have killed him anyway, but you know, don't attack me. We'll do this. So they do this deal here, and he's bound with these two new ropes, and they brought him from the rock, and you know, and I can just see 3,000 men, and there's Samson in the front. Again, I tend to think he's kind of tall and scrawny, but you know, that's my opinion. But maybe not scrawny, but I don't think he was like Mr. Muscle Man, because then God doesn't get the glory. Just walking along, but did you catch this in verse 14? The Philistines came shouting to meet him. Now, if you've ever watched any of the old-time war movies, like maybe back when Scotland was fighting for their independence, and you know, back in the weird days when you got in a big line, and the other, I almost said team, the other nation got in another big line, I'm thinking, what a dumb way to fight. I'm thinking, if I'm in the front row, I'm dead, you know? And then but the leader will get on his horse and ride up and down the troops, and he'll fire them up. You ever seen movies like that? It's kind of motivating, you know, although I'm glad I'm sitting on my couch and not in the front line. We are being taken. I mean, it's motivating. And then all of a sudden, what does the army normally do after that? Ah, they just start screaming and yelling and shouting. So I picture these Philistines. This is our victory. Here comes this ruthless, evil of a man, Samson. And they are shouting these war cries to meet him. They're going to take out. Now, this is amazing. Thousands of people to defeat what? One guy. One guy. Wow. But right in verse 14, something happens. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax, and that has caught fire just melted away off his hands. Now, verse 15, he decides to grab a weapon. And apparently this donkey had not been dead too long because it still had its teeth in there. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. Wow. And Samson's a poet. He made that riddle, and he decides to get poetic on us. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've struck down 1,000 men. It doesn't rhyme, but it's good poetry anyway, right? He could have come up with a word that rhymes with heaps, but he didn't. Maybe he should have said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down my peeps. I don't know, maybe that would have worked. Anyway, he didn't have peeps back then. But this is absolutely another amazing feat. How did he, now picture this. Not only do you have these Philistines who are there, but you've got 3,000 men of God's people who are there. He doesn't attack them. I think they're just a bunch of chickens. They're probably back there going, oh no, now what's he doing? We're so used to our life like this. How did he do it? Have you ever seen these old Western movies? I mean old ones. I mean like right when they first invented cameras, you know. And they're in a saloon, and what always happens in the saloon? A brawl. Every time the tables get crushed, you know, there's all of the liquor bottles get shot out, mirrors get busted, you know. And then I was watching one the other day. I came home, and Kelly had it on while she was sitting in the chair, and they are funny. Watch them close, because they'll put a double in, and the double doesn't look anything like the guy. He's just kind of the same size. And I saw some people swinging, and they missed people's faces by that far. And the guy would go flying. I saw a guy go flying on a table that didn't even get hit. If you want a good laugh, just pull up a 1950-something old Western, and it's hilarious. But usually we watch those Westerns, and one guy can kind of win over 8, 9, 10 people, right? They can't, you know, or you know, those guys that do all the karate stuff, you know, they can whoop about 10, 11 people. You know, Chuck Norris, he can beat 1,000 people. He's Chuck Norris. But this, 1,000 men? That's unbelievable, amazing. Now, before we get to the application, verses 18 to 20. Samson is refreshed by the Lord. He's been betrayed, he retaliates, he's been betrayed, and now he is refreshed. And something interesting happens in these last couple of verses. He's thirsty, lets us know he's a man. He's human. Now, I don't know about you, but if I just whooped up on 1,000 men and killed them with the jawbone of a donkey, I would tend to be a little bit thirsty. But look what he did in verse 18. If I'm not mistaken, this is the very first time he called upon the Lord. Well, that's kind of nice. And said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant." Wow. We see some things about Samson's heart here. He knows there is God, although nothing's been said about it. He gives God the glory. "You gave me this great salvation." He's a deliverer. So we get an idea. He knows he's a deliverer, and he knows he's God's servant. Now, that's amazing. Now but there's a comma. And then, of course, when Samson's mouth is open, just like you and me, it kind of goes sour. "And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised?" So there again, the selfishness kind of comes through, I think, a little bit here. But I like the first part, so it's neat. We get a little bit of glimpse into his heart. Even though he is a self-centered, sensual, all-about-me kind of guy, his heart still has, there's a little bit there that God is holding. So God does an amazing thing. Just like he did back with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, he made water come out of the rock. He did it again. And God is so gracious. He split open the hollow place that is at Lehi. Water came out from it. And when Samson drank, his spirit returned and he revived. So he named it that. And he tells us there's sort of a summary. For 20 years, he judged Israel. Now let's see if we can't see what's really going on here. First application. God, full of grace, to use a broken deliverer. In chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, we see that God specifically called Samson to be his deliverer. He called him in the womb. God is going to open Manoah's wife's womb. He is going to raise up this specific person. He tells basically Manoah's wife, "You are going to give birth, but he is mine. For my purposes." By the way, that's a great little statement for parents, isn't it? Yeah, I'm giving you this child, but he or she is mine for my purposes. That's a great thing to kind of tuck away. I don't think that's necessarily purpose here, but it's certainly truth. And we know that the Spirit of the Lord began moving on Samson because in chapter 14, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord began working on him. Now, exactly what that means, we don't specifically know. I'm trying to establish a point here that Samson knew he was a deliverer. Surely Samson's parents taught him, I would think. I mean, this was a big deal. Surely they said, "God has called you, you're a Nazarite, don't drink wine, don't touch a dead person, don't cut your hair. This is your specially called of God." Maybe Samson did see some evidence of supernatural strength early in his life. Maybe Samson realized and was moved to be the deliverer of the Israelites from the Philistines. May have known that in his heart. I think he probably did. I think his parents did teach him. But maybe Samson was so stuck on himself that God just by his grace put Samson where he wanted him and used him, even though he certainly wasn't where he should have been spiritually. It seems like Samson's most holy, dedicated life was when he was in his mother's womb. Once he came out, just like you and me, trouble comes. And as soon as we read of his life, what do we see about this deliverer? We see he's a broken deliverer. He orders his life based on everything he sees. "I see it, I want it. I don't care what mom says, I don't care what dad says, I don't care what my teachers say, I don't care what my pastors say, I don't care what my godly friends say, I see it, I want it." He shuns good counsel, even though God worked. He takes advantage of others. He tells a riddle impossible to answer. I mean, it's impossible to answer. The only way they figured it out was because he told his wife. So he takes advantage of them and doesn't need, they have no way to win. It's just a guarantee, 30 pieces of clothing. He's a man who lives as he pleases. He assumes everybody's life revolves around his own. I'll just go back and get my wife and I'll give her a goat. Okay, here's a goat. Cook the goat. We'll be back to eat it. He just assumed everything would go back to normal. Life revolves around me. We never see him praying. We never see him calling out to God. We never see him giving glory to God for victory, except that last prayer. Everything seems to be based on self and revenge and making it right in his eyes. You never see an army following him into battle like the other judges. Remember that? They always led an army. Never see that. You never see him sort of being the leader of God's people. It's always just him. And the one time he finally prays, which is neat, gives us some insight into his heart, it's all about him. You gonna let me die? You know? You just gonna let me die out here thirst? These uncircumcised are gonna come back and give me, I can't make it. What a contrast with King David. What a contrast. When David was facing Goliath, he said, today you will know that victory doesn't come with spear and javelin and sword. For the battle is the Lord's, and today he will give you into my hands, and all Israel will know that there is a God in Israel. Now that's motivating. That's what I would say if I was on my horse, you know. What a contrast. Samson's cry was, I'm thirsty. But isn't it something that God still used this broken man? Something. It's amazing. Grace. God still used him and gave him his grace to begin delivering his wayward people, a people who didn't even want delivered. And we'll get to that in a second. And you and I are just like him. We deal with pride. It's all about us. Do you fight that in your life? I do. Admit it. It's all about me. I'm not particularly thrilled and jumping for joy and doing cartwheels that I have to constantly go to the freezer and pull out ice and put it on my wife's knee when I just got comfortable on the couch, you know, and after a long, hard day of work, you know, and little old me needs his little rest, you know. Can you get me some new ice? It's always right when I sit down, you know. Yes, dear, I would love to get you some new ice. All right? Yeah, just go over there. And, here, honey, and by the way, I ordered your goat from Amazon. It'll be here tomorrow. You know? We all struggle with not having our life revolve around us. Have our life revolve around what we think, what I think is the most important. The way I think it should be, that's the way God would have it. He always agrees with me. We all struggle. We're Samsons, kind of down deep. We may see ourselves better than other people. Just all kinds of struggles. The bottom line is Samson was broken in the womb. He was broken out of the womb. David said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. That doesn't mean she was a sinner when he was conceived. It meant he was a sinner when he was conceived. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short. We're all broken. We need God's grace to save us through Christ. We need God's grace every day to help us because we're broken. We're just broken people. His heart was broken by his father-in-law, but he had a greater problem. He had a broken spiritual heart. And we've read Romans 7 before where Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I see this law, this principle working me when I want to do good, evil's right there behind me every step of the way. That's going to be in our life until we die or until the trumpet sounds. But before we get to point two, just two quick things. It is a necessity that we know we're broken. Because that defeats pride. We must know we're broken. Why? Because when I know I'm broken, I will depend more on God's Spirit. I will depend more on God's Word. I will pray more. It'll help me to be alert and sober to failing. So we need to know that we're broken people. Well, that doesn't mean we walk around, you know, if I say, hey, Joe Smucatelli, we need somebody to be a greeter at the door. Oh, I can't do it. I'm just not perfect. I'm broken. No, that's just as sinful as pride. No, but we need to know that our heart is a broken heart. We need Christ. But it's also, number two, a necessity to know that God's grace is enough for our brokenness. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Secondly, and this one won't be very long in the second one, but I think this is a good reminder. God, full of justice to defeat his enemy. Because that's what's going on here. Even in Samson's mess-ups, this is what's going on. And we have to remind ourselves of this important truth, or we'll think God's just a big old bully. And Samson's a big old bully. Remember, God called the judges to deliver his people. That's why they're there. They sinned, and that's why he called them. And the directive is simply this: you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you've done? That was the directive. The disobedience, you've not obeyed my voice. The damage is in verse 3. So now I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Judges chapter 2, that's the damage. And then verse 16, God said, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So that was the directive. You're to go in, you are to destroy, and people could be converts. They could convert to and have faith in Christ and God, but they didn't. They disobeyed. God brought these Philistines and other armies, and then God raised up deliverers. And so we tend to forget one of the most solid biblical truths that there is. And we tend to ignore it, and that is this: the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Every single sin deserves death. From taking a cookie when mom said don't take a cookie to murdering somebody. The smallest white lie, and all lies are lies, but the smallest to the large, death, 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 death. Every sin deserves death. Every sin. God in his grace has stepped in and given us deliverance from that. And so these people in the book of Judges that lived and overtook God's people deserve death. And that makes us uncomfortable. But it's a biblical truth. If they're going to reject God, sin earns death. They've rebelled against God. Did you see the wickedness? They went and just burned the wife and the father. I mean, that's, how do you do that? It's just evil wickedness. But there is one way out of this death, is there not? We read the wages of sin is death, but what's the rest of that? But the gift of God, gift is grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God turns in forgiveness to those who turn to him. When Jesus came down, he proclaimed why he came. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15. So it's good for us to remind ourselves of this important truth. And I have attended hundreds of funerals. And other than the ones I preach, I almost 95% of the time hear the preacher pretty much say, everyone goes to heaven. It's denying this justice of God. Everyone does not go to heaven. And it's good for us to remember that the gospel, we're to share the gospel and hold on to the gospel. Thirdly and lastly, God, full of disappointment with his people. I think this is the saddest part of this whole text. Saddest part of this whole text. Judges 2:12 says they provoked the Lord to anger. And did you get that? Judah brought 3,000 men to capture the deliverer God gave to them. Judah was usually the tribe that was the first one to go into battle. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. I mean, Judah, they were bad mamma jammas. I mean, Judah was like, first, you go first. You go first. Let's go. We can do it. Now it's done a flip, and they're picking 3,000 men, and this is mind-boggling. Let's capture the deliverer God gave us and deliver him over surely to death. Wow, that is so sad. In fact, David was from the tribe of Judah later, and Solomon and Jesus. Wow. Why did they do that? They became content with the way it was. They became content living in defeat and living with oppression, failing to do what God said as his agents to judge the land. Unbelievable. Absolutely amazing. And what was Samson doing? He was rocking the boat. Wasn't there a song in the 60s, "Don't Rock the Boat, Baby," or something like that? That was their, they probably came singing that to Samson. "Don't rock the boat, baby." That's all I know of the song. So if it's an evil song, I apologize. The deliverer God may bring in your life and mine may just rock your boat a little bit. God's word may rock us a little bit, cause us to make decisions, may hurt us financially. We may not be able to do that because we wouldn't please God. We may not be able to take that promotion because it'll put me in a compromising position with God's holiness and how I should live. Following Jesus may cause somebody to lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or to lose a job or lose family members. But don't rock my boat. I'm content at where I'm at. It may cause us to repent and change our lifestyles and our course of life. No. I don't want that. I just want to sing some songs, hear a nice little ditty on Sunday morning, and go my way. Do not challenge me. Don't break up my calm and easy status quo life. Don't you know they're rulers over us? God is so disappointed. Following God is denying self, taking up our cross, and following him. And at times, we're just like them. We'd like to bind that person who challenges us to walk with God and deliver them over to the enemy. I'm tired of you. I don't want to hear it. I'm happy with the way I am. Don't challenge me to be in God's word more. Don't challenge me to pray. Don't challenge me to live a holy life. Don't challenge me to set myself apart in this wicked land. You're rocking the boat. Now, this is not the last time this kind of a thing happened, is it? And as you read that, hopefully some little ding, ding, dings went off. Did that not happen a few years later? This is the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world yet did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. God raised up Samson. They didn't receive him. I know he had some problems. But God sent Jesus, same thing. Matthew 26:47, a great crowd with swords and clubs came to seize Jesus. Sound familiar? A great crowd came shouting to get Samson, the deliverer. A great crowd with clubs and swords. He's just one man, Jesus. Why are you bringing all these clubs and swords? Isn't that something? Matthew 27. Pilate saw he was gaining nothing, but a riot was beginning. Took water and basically said, "You're innocent. This man is innocent." By the way, every trial Jesus went to, he was declared innocent. I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it to yourselves. And listen to what the people said. His blood be on us and on our children. Then he gave them Barabbas, and they scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Same thing that was going on back in the book of Judges. The book of Acts, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. All the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers gathered together against the Lord, his anointed. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, Judah has a heart of apathy. They're just satisfied. They don't care. They're just happy to live in their sinful position. Don't challenge me. Don't rock the boat. I'm just happy with the way it is. And God is full of disappointment. So with all of these fascinating feats going on, it's so easy to miss what's going on with the heart. The heart. Heart of Samson, selfish. The heart of God's enemy, evil. The heart of God's people, oh, apathetic. I want to put one last verse up on the screen and then we'll read this and we'll pray. What a great challenge. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Some translations translate keep, and it's a good translation, guard. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because out of your heart flow the springs of life. Boy, Samson could have learned that, could he not? Guard your heart. Guard what's going on in your mind and in your thinking and in the deep control center. What do I want? What are my goals? What are my motives? Am I here for others? Am I here for God's glory? Is it all just centered around me? Father, thank you for your loving grace and how encouraging that is to us to know that you can even use broken people, because we're all broken. And God, help us not to resent your word, your spirit, or others that challenge us to not accept the status quo, but to strive to be more and more like Christ. And Lord, do help us to guard our heart, to protect it from the evil that can so easily creep in, and then from getting used to it and just kind of liking it. So do a work in our hearts. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in song.